Well, now this morning we're going to look at that time in Easter week when Jesus was betrayed. And I want to give this a heading this morning: ready to do good and ready to do evil. There are steps in our lives in which we are directed to wrong things, to bad things, to evil things, to wicked things. And there are steps and decisions and crossroads where we are directed in a better path, in a good way, towards serving God, towards following His guidance. And I want to just explore that with you this morning, looking at a man who was ready and had the opportunity and took it to do evil, and to see also a man who had an opportunity to do good and to serve. And then we will look at the man who was ready to suffer and die. So let me paint a picture and prove what I say. Ready to do evil then, given the opportunity, verses 1 to 6. Chapter 22, verse 1 says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near." So this is the circumstance. This is the time. Here is the place. There Jesus and the disciples are in Jerusalem. And the feast of unleavened bread is approaching. What's that feast? What's that all about? Well, Leviticus chapter 23 tells us, these are the appointed feasts of the Lord. There were three main feasts: Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. Men were required to attend at Jerusalem to observe these feasts. "These," says Leviticus, "are the appointed feasts of the Lord, the holy convocations, which you shall proclaim at the time appointed for them. In the first month, on the 14th day of the month at twilight, it is the Lord's Passover. And on the 15th day of the same month is the feast of unleavened bread to the Lord. For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread." Which spoke of the Passover, sometimes called the Passover, and sometimes called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the unleavened bread reminded them of that feast in Egypt before they were delivered out, before Israel was taken out of Egypt and was saved as a nation and freed from the bondage of Egypt. There they ate the Feast of Unleavened Bread at the time of the Passover, when the angel of death passed over those households of Israel that had blood on the doorpost. There would be things such as the lamb being sacrificed and bitter herbs being eaten. And the leavened bread had to do with the purging of sin, purging the leaven from the bread. So it's called the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And they're now going to observe this. The feast is drawing near, which is called the Passover. And look at what is going on in the background to this feast. You'd think, wouldn't you, that the chief priests and the scribes and officers would be thinking, how shall we observe this wonderful feast? What shall we do? How can we make the best use of it? All these pilgrims coming to Jerusalem. How can we celebrate this wonderful event in our history? What are they actually doing? The chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him, Jesus, to death. For they feared the people. Now, what is that saying? It's not saying, should we put him to death? It's a case of, how shall we put him to death? And they fear, because they feared the people. In other words, they couldn't just come upon him when he's preaching or teaching in the temple and arrest him. There would be a riot. People would say, what are you doing? He may be the Messiah. And there would be such an outcry, and the Romans would come in, and then there'd be trouble, and so on. So how can we do it? How can we arrest him when there's nobody around? For they feared the people. You see, they're not spiritual people. They're religious politicians. It's what do the people think? What do the people say? They don't lead from the front, as it were. They don't say this is what we should do or this is what we shouldn't do. What will make us popular with the people? What can we get away with? For they feared the people. And now what happens is this. The religious leaders had desired to do this. And now we read of Judas's motivation. Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. I'll find a quiet spot. Don't you worry. I'll look for the opportunity. I'll let you know when he's on his own. I'll let you know when the crowd have gone away and there's just him and possibly some of his disciples. Now, people are wondering about the motivation of Judas. Some have said, well, his name, Iscariot, and other things suggest that he was some kind of nationalist who was disappointed that Jesus hadn't declared himself the Messiah and the coming king. And in his disappointment, or to force Jesus' hand, he did this so that he would be bound to show his power and authority. And people have surmised and guessed at this and that. But the Bible tells us Satan enters his heart. He did it for money. He went and asked for money because it said they agreed to give him money. You don't put it that way if they offered and he agreed. No, he went and he said, what is it worth? How much will I get? What will you pay me? And his greed has got the better of him, and he sees a way to make money. Well, there is hatred in his heart, and Satan enters his heart. Do you know, people have a strange view about sin today. They minimize it. They say it doesn't matter. They say, do what you want to do. Why should you worry about such an old-fashioned term? And then when somebody does something really wrong, things like we've heard this week, people say, how could he do that? How could he do it? Shock, shame, a sense of guilt, the ugliness of sin. And we would say this morning, how could he do that? How could he betray his friend, his leader, his teacher, his master? And the Bible tells us there is a force, there is an energy, there is a person, there is Satan. The devil entered into his heart. And he went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers. You see, we're told in John chapter 13, verse 2, that Satan entered his heart during supper when the devil had already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot. And later on in the same passage, then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. This man had given room for Satan by his attitude, by his actions, by his sins, by his selfishness, by his rejection of the teaching of Jesus, by not being a follower of Jesus. Satan had become a welcome guest. It's not a case of Satan entering his heart when a man is unwilling and has a conscience and wants to do the right thing. Do you know Judas was destined for an apostolic throne? He was called, he was one of the 12 that would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. What a glorious future he had or would have had as a follower of the Lord Jesus. One of the great apostles, one of the disciples. And he sells Jesus for money. He went to the high priests, and weren't they glad? They rejoiced, says one version of the Bible. And I thought to myself, we sometimes sing, rejoice, rejoice. You can rejoice in evil as well as good. You can rejoice in this kind of thing. They were glad. They exulted. They celebrated. They were so glad. We've got him now. We found the weak link. We found the Achilles heel. And they agreed to give him money, so he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. Let me paint you another picture. Let me tell you another story. A man ready to do good. The Passover with the disciples. Then came the day of unleavened bread, verse 7, at which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it. They said, where? And he said, go to the city. You'll see a man carrying a jar of water. And that person would be noticeable, because it was usually the job of women to carry water. You'll see a man carrying a jar of water. Follow him. You'll come to a house and ask the master of the house, where's the room? Where is the guest room? Well, I say to that master, the teacher says to you, either the Lord had, he's showing either his absolute knowledge of everything, or this is, the Lord Jesus has prepared this. He's arranged it. He has a disciple who is unknown to us by name. And what he's got is an available room. Unless you think that's a little thing, think the pilgrims are in Jerusalem. The place is heaving. Rooms for the Passover are in short supply. Rooms big enough to have 12 people, rooms that are suitable, people booking rooms here, there, and everywhere. They've come from all over the known world at that time. But there's a room that this man has kept for his master. Remember the story in the Old Testament about the room for the prophet? And it spoke to me in this way, that we may not have much, we may not be able to offer much, but there may be a room or a service or a kind deed that can be done, or a lift that can be given, or a gift made, or we may have a room or a place that can be used to serve the Lord Jesus. There was a man eager to do evil. Here's a man eager to do good, eager to follow. All he needed was the message. The teacher says to you, where's the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples? And he will show you a large upper room furnished. According to one translation, it's a tiled room. It's a beautiful room. And it's all prepared, other than, of course, the Passover meal itself, the slaying of the lamb that would have had to have taken place in the temple, and taking the supper into that room. Prepare it there. They went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. Is there something we can do for the Lord Jesus today, this week, this month, this year? Is there something we feel he requires of us? Is there something that perhaps somebody else can't do or doesn't have that we can provide and give and offer? Do we obey when we hear the words the teacher says to you? Do this. But let's move on. Let's turn from the ugly, perfidious, betraying thoughts of Judas. Let's turn to from the open, generous readiness of the owner of this house. Let's turn to Jesus. Let's look at what Jesus does. He is ready to suffer and die. And when I came to this passage, you know the word that stood out for me in the version that I read is this. It really stood out. It was as if it was italicized or bold. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. I have earnestly desired. I've looked forward to this moment. Imagine. The Lord Jesus knows he's going to suffer and die. He knows of the terrible experience he's going to go through. And he has looked forward to this. He has been eager to share with his disciples in the upper room. Now, when you and I come to the communion table this morning, will it be, we're here again, it's a formality. We're observing, we're eating and drinking, we'll pay token, we'll accept what is being said, we agree with it, we believe we have faith. How eager are we? How do we relish that this stands for the death of our Lord Jesus? That this represents what he did? That we in that sense enjoy being together around the table. Well, the Lord Jesus says, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you. He's aware, of course, of machinations of Judas, of what's going on, the whisperings, the background, the looks of Judas, the hostility that he must have felt. That he sees in Judas's eyes and in his heart. And yet he's eagerly desired to eat the Passover with the disciples, to remember the great work of God in saving his people from the Exodus. And shortly there will be the Exodus on the cross when Jesus frees his people from their sin. Let's turn to Jesus and his eagerness to live and to die for you and me and for his disciples. His eagerness to lay down his body and to pour out his blood. Let's turn to Jesus. I've eagerly desired. He looked forward knowing what lay ahead. Let's look at his explanation. The reason I'm eager is that this will be the last time that I eat the Passover until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He looks forward to that time in the future where there will be, as Revelation 19 tells us, the great marriage feast of the Lamb. The time when in heaven all God's people are together celebrating and worshiping. Until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. He sees it all, the end from the beginning. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. He is thinking of the great messianic supper. He is the Passover lamb. So what does the bread stand for? The bread that was unleavened, no yeast, no corrupting influence, nothing to change the bread. And of course, Jesus was pure in the same way, no leaven in him. He was the bread of life. And he is the bread of life. No leaven, he's perfect. He's the only pure and perfect one that ever was. He is this unleavened bread. And his body and his life is given for us. And he broke it and he shared it out, just as we share the bread at the table. Communal life in Jesus Christ. You can and you should only take it if you're a believer, if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian this morning or you're honest about that, you're very welcome. We love to see you. We enjoy having you with us, whoever you are. And please, by all means, stay and look and listen and think and work it out for yourself. Am I a believer? Do I believe? Have I trusted in Jesus as my Savior? Can I really take this bread? Do I share in his life? This is the body that was given for you. Do come and share. Do believe. Do trust in Jesus. And then there is the cup. And Jesus says this, the body which is given for you, do this in remembrance of me. When you're taking the bread, you're sharing my life. But look, here is the cup that is poured out for you in the new covenant. Now, when a lamb was slain, when a sacrifice was slain, the blood pours out from it. When blood is poured out, it means one thing, it means death. The blood poured out signifies death. And Jesus is saying, this is my blood poured out for you. I have died for you. Just as when a worshipper in the Old Testament would see the sacrifice on the altar, would see the blood flowing, would say, that animal has died in my place. I deserve to die because I'm a sinner. Because I don't deserve to live in the presence and in the sight of God. I should die, but God in his mercy has accepted a substitute. Jesus says, I am the substitute. My blood is poured out for you. Dear friend, the dying sacrifice means the covenant is sealed. It's certain. It can't be changed or amended. It's done. We do not have a mass. We do not repeat a sacrifice. We commemorate that once and for all event. To do anything else would be a mockery and a travesty. Jesus died once, once forever, once was enough. And the covenant is sealed and certain. And all we are doing is remembering that death, symbolizing visually, Jesus died for me. The bread is mine because it's his body, and the blood, I can take the cup, the wine, symbolizing his blood poured out for me. He died for me. But let me finish with a question. And no wonder Paul said, when telling us how to observe the Lord's Supper, he said, let a man examine himself. Because there was a lot of self-examining going on in the upper room at this point. But behold, says Jesus, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. There's somebody here who's against me. There's somebody here who's going to betray me. There's a traitor in the midst. And they're going, who? Who on earth could it be? Is it me? Could I do this thing? Could I betray my master, my savior? They began to question one another. They were turning to one another. Could it be you? Could it be me? They began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. Do you think it could be so-and-so? Do you think it could be him? Do you think it could be me? Jesus knew who it was. And he would shortly go and betray Jesus so that in the absence of a crowd, in the quietness of the Garden of Gethsemane, when the crowds were sleeping in their beds, Jesus would be arrested and taken before the authorities and ultimately before Pilate and ultimately to the cross, where he died. His blood was poured out there. And it was all in the foreknowledge of God. And it was all part of God's almighty plan. Doesn't excuse Judas one little bit. A man eager to do evil. Doesn't excuse the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees. It doesn't excuse you and me. But we can be forgiven if we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.